There once was a town high in the mountains that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and ducks swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand because the water was so fresh. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived a man who served as the keeper of the springs. He had been hired a long time ago, and no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. But his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm wastes turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened, the money was found, the man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned, the stream was pure, children played again on its banks, illness was replaced by health, the swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of a village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is the soul, and you are the keeper.
Well, good morning, City Church. It's great to see you online again on this Mother's Day. As we've already said, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. We're glad that you have chosen to be with us today. We are starting a brand new series at City Church Day called today's called The Story of the Soul. You saw the roll-in video that kind of sets the stage for our series. I love that line in the video, the stream is your soul and you are the keeper. You are the keeper of your soul. Now, that's a modern day story, a modern day parable that's told by author John Ortberg in his book, Soul Keeping. That book is a book that I have read recently that helped shape this series that we're going to be in on the story of the soul, and that we are the keepers of our souls. Now that word soul, that is a word that gets tossed around a lot, and not just in church world. I think most people believe that we have some type of a soul. We don't know a lot about it. We know that it is important. Maybe we think it's kind of ghostly, kind of otherworldly. But what is it? What is the soul? What does it mean to have a soul? We're going to be talking about some of those things in this series, and we're going to be taking it from the story that Jesus tells of the sower and the seed and the soil. That's found in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Today we're going to be in Mark's version of the story. So if you have a Bible, you can go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to have a pretty lengthy introduction to this entire series. This is kind of one long sermon that's divided up into four parts. And so today's kind of the introduction part of this long sermon. And so we'll get to Mark chapter 4 in a few moments, but we're going to talk a few moments, spend a few moments talking about the soul before we get there. And so again, this word soul is used a lot. I was thinking that we often use this phrase when we pray with our kids. We teach our kids a prayer that's very common that is really kind of cryptic when you think about it. I think it's kind of a scary prayer when you break it down. You know the one I'm talking about, right? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. We pray this with our kids. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, right? This is the prayer that we pray with our kids. And this is usually followed by sweet dreams, honey muffins. Hope you sleep through the night. Hope you make it through the night. Don't let the bed bugs bite. Like, why do we tell our kids these things right before they go to sleep? Maybe we should throw in, and hopefully the mad death murder hornets will not sting you in the night. But we use that word soul and then try to put our kids to sleep after we have terrified them to death. I still have nightmares about that prayer today. Many of us have kind of been influenced by this kind of Looney Tunes portrayal of the soul. You know what I'm talking about? Like, for instance, in the Wile E. Coyote's constant effort to eliminate Roadrunner, he's constantly blowing himself up with some type of dynamite. And sometimes after he's blown himself up, there's kind of this transparent image, right, of the Wile E. Coyote hovering above his blown up body. That's kind of sometimes our image of the soul. We have adopted this concept from ancient Greek philosophy. It was a very common idea that the soul is this kind of non-physical, ethereal essence that's contained in our bodies, and then it's liberated at death, kind of this ghost in the machine concept that's set free at death. As a matter of fact, a lot of times you'll hear at a funeral, may God rest his soul, right? Or have mercy on his soul. This is language that we use that involves the word soul. According to the Sean Penn and Naomi Watts movie, The Soul Weighs 21 grams. And there's actually a history to that story if you want to go back and look at it. But the soul, Aretha Franklin is the queen of soul. Jewel was watching desperate people in Mexico ask for help when she wrote her breakthrough song, Who Will Save Your Soul? Train has a hit called Hey Soul Sister, which, by the way, is one of those songs that contains lyrics that you want to sing loudly, but you don't really know the exact words, do you? You know what I'm talking about? Hey Soul Sister. What's that next phrase? You don't even know what it is, do you? You sing it, but you don't really know it. I'll give it to you. Hey, soul sister, ain't that Mr. on the radio, stereo? The way you move ain't fair, you know. That's the lyric we want to be able to sing, but we don't really break it down. Hey, soul sister, we love to throw around that phrase. Political pundits warn us that the soul of America is at stake. Derek Jeter was labeled the soul of the New York Yankees. We refer to the strength of our soul. We talk about how fragile our soul is. A soul can be searched. It can be awakened. It can be stirred. It can be touched. A soul can be lost, and a soul can even be sold. Homer Simpson sold his soul for a donut. Did you see that episode? Homer Simpson sold his soul for a donut, which, by the way, he immediately consumed except for one last bite, which he put in the fridge with special instructions, soul donut, do not eat. You can sell your soul for a donut. Harry Potter and his cohorts evade the soul-sucking kiss of the Dementors. Kia manufactures a soul. We eat soul food. The windows, or the eyes, are a window into the soul. We swear on our souls. We work soul-crushing jobs. We search for soul mates. The universal distress signal, SOS, is a cry to save our souls. Churches sing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Churches attempt to save lost souls, and those that do are labeled soul winners. Soul language is everywhere, but what is the soul? Let me give you a definition from one of my favorite authors, a guy named Dallas Willard, who wrote a lot on this subject. Here's what Willard says about the soul. What is running your life at any given moment is your soul, not external circumstances, not your thoughts, intentions, nor even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in your various dimensions. The soul is the life center of human beings. I love that phrase. The soul is the life center of human beings. In computer terms, the soul is your operating systems. It is your OS. And hopefully you do not have a Catalina operating system, which is Mac's most recent one and has caused my computer a nightmare of problems. Hopefully your operating system is functioning a little better than my Catalina system on my MacBook. But that's what the soul is. It is our operating system. It is our life center. Scripture speaks frequently of our souls. In the Old Testament, the Shema, the daily expression, the daily repetition of the Jewish people from Deuteronomy chapter 6 reminds God's people that God is one God and that we are to love the Lord our God, right, with all of our soul. So throughout Scripture, we are introduced to this idea of the soul. So in essence, your soul represents the core of who you are. It is your entire being. It is what brings together the different components of who you are as a person. It brings together your will, which is our intentions, our desires. It brings together your mind, which has to do with your thoughts and your feelings and your conscience and your values. It brings together even your body, your physical body, and your actions. The soul brings together all these components, our will, our mind, our body, and our soul makes us who we are. The soul is your life center. It is what connects us to God, and it is what connects us to other image bearers of God. It is our soul that connects us to the Creator. It is our soul that connects us to the creation. Again, it is the centerpiece. It is the core of who we are. And that's why this idea that you are the keeper of your soul is so important. You see, we have an inner life and we have an outer life. Our outer life is what people see. It's our public image. It's our public persona. It is the visible me. Our outer life is, right, it's my work. It's my accomplishments, my reputation, my interactions with other people. It's my hobbies. This is my outer life. But I have an inner life. My inner life is my invisible me. My inner life is where my secrets are and my thoughts are and my hopes reside and my dreams exist. That's my inner world. And it is very easy to focus mostly on the outer life, what people see, and neglect the inner life, to neglect our soul, to neglect our operating system, the part of you that was created by God and for God to connect to God. Let me quote Willard here again. Dallas Willard says, if your soul is healthy, there's no external circumstances that can destroy your life. But if your soul is unhealthy, there's no external circumstances that can redeem your life. The soul. So if my soul is what unifies my body, my mind, my will, if it's what enables me to live a whole and healthy life, then what fragments my soul is sin. Sin disconnects us from God. It disconnects us from each other. Sin injures our soul. It damages, ravages, disintegrates, and eventually destroys our soul. Remember the famous words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36? In Mark 8, 36, Jesus says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" What does it profit a person if they gain the entire world, but they forfeit their own soul? And in those same verses, he uses exchange language. Like, what are we willing to exchange for our soul? Now, if you're like me, many of us, when we initially heard that verse, or have heard it taught or preached, We think that that verse means, like, what good is it if I make a lot of money, accumulate a bunch of stuff, sleep with a lot of people, and end up going to hell? That's kind of how we envision and interpret the verse. But what I've come to believe is Jesus is talking more about, in this verse, a diagnosis and not a destination. He's talking about a diagnosis of our soul and not an eternal destination of heaven or hell. He is talking less about ending up in hell and more about trying to attain a healthy soul through acquisition. Getting more stuff, right? Gaining things, gaining status, searching happiness through accumulation. That's what Jesus is talking about, is a diagnosis of our souls. Like, what are we willing to try to gain and lose our soul? What are we trying to accumulate and sacrificing our soul? In other words, to lose my soul is to lose my life center. To lose my soul is to lose my core. It is to lose my connection to the Creator and to the creation. John Ortberg says it this way: gaining the outside world does not help you if your inside world collapses. Gaining the outside world does not help you if your inside world collapses. Gain the whole world and lose your soul. We are the keepers of our soul. Now, do not misinterpret what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about self. There is a huge difference in our self and our soul. We are driven by self. We're motivated by self. We are all about self. Like, we do not have to be trained to look out for ourselves, to be about ourselves, to be self-driven. As a matter of fact, we are bombarded with that message, right? Be yourself, express yourself, love yourself, stand up for yourself. And yet the irony is, the more we focus on self, the more we tend to neglect our soul. Because self is me-dependent. Soul is God-dependent. Self is me-focused. Soul is God-focused. Our soul reminds us that we are created by God. We are created for God. We are created for relationship with God and with each other. The soul reminds us we are not created just for us, just for self, just for me. Soul reminds us we are created in a bigger picture. We are created for God. We are created for other image bearers. Soul takes our eyes off of self and on to the bigger purpose, that there is something bigger, that there is something more important, that there is something more lasting, that there is something more fulfilling, that there is something more eternal than the accumulation of the temporary, than acquiring, gaining the world, Jesus says. The more I attend to my soul, the more spiritually healthy I become, regardless of what happens in my outside world. Let me read words from the book of 1 Peter. We talked a lot about Peter in the Belief Project. This is the letter that he wrote to the church, a seasoned pastor by this time. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. See what Peter's getting at? He's pushing our eyes to something bigger, something more eternal. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. And here's the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls. And so what we discover in Peter's words here is that salvation is not ultimately about where you end up after death. Salvation is about healing. It is about redemption at the deepest level. It is about salvation at the soul level, that no matter what life brings our way, right? Peter says, no matter what you face, what trials come your way, that no matter what life throws our way, we are grounded in Jesus. So here's what I can promise you. At some point, your world will fall apart. At some point, your world will collapse around you. And the question is, what is going to happen in that moment when my world collapses, when my world falls apart, when the tough times come, when suffering happens? What's going to happen in that moment? And the answer to that question is, it depends upon your soul. It depends upon the inside you. It depends upon the life center of who you are. Because if our soul is grounded in Jesus, if our soul is redeemed, right, for the salvation of our souls, if our soul has been purchased and redeemed and grounded in the gospel, then my outside world can collapse and I'm still okay. Inexpressible joy, Peter says, because my soul is grounded in Christ. Dallas Willard says this, what matters is not the accomplishments you achieve. What matters is the person you become. What matters is not the accomplishments you achieve. What matters is the person you become. What profits a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Now, here's part of the struggle. Let's be real with each other. The world in which we live does not teach us to pay attention to our soul. It does not teach us to pay attention to what matters most. The world tells us to focus on the temporary. The world tells us to focus on the momentary. The world tells us to focus on that which is fleeting. And Jesus comes along and teaches the opposite, which is what we discover in this parable that Jesus tells us that is the centerpiece of our series. This parable is so important. It is the first recorded parable in the Gospel of Mark, which most New Testament scholars believe is the earliest gospel. And so in the earliest gospel, first parable, this is what Jesus gives us in Mark chapter 4. It's also the parable that is the most fully explained parable by Jesus. And Jesus is inviting us to pay attention. He even brackets this story that we're going to read with instructions to listen, to hear, to pay attention. If you're a parent like me, there's times when I want one of my kids, we'll use Levi now since he's kind of in that toddler phase, that if I want Levi to really pay attention, that I'll get his attention and sometimes even put my hands on his little face and say, Levi, I need you to look at me in the eyes. I need you to look at Daddy and hear what I'm saying. I need you to listen to me in this moment, right? If I'm getting him to do something he needs to do, or there's been an incident in his life of disobedience, I know, yeah, that actually happens to him. He's not an angel all the time. But there's moments of disobedience in his life where I need him to understand what his mommy's telling him or his daddy's telling him, that I need to get his attention, and I'll put my hands on his little face and say, Levi, look at me in the eyes. Pay attention. Look at Daddy's face. I want you to hear what I'm saying. And that's how Jesus sets this parable up for us. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to understand what I am saying. Teaching here 13 times in this section of Mark's gospel, we are instructed to hear. The word hear is used 13 times. I already mentioned it, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, the statement that God's people would recite over and over throughout the day, every morning when they got up, every night before they went to bed, begins with that word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, I need you to pay attention, I need you to listen. And so we listen to the words of Jesus here in Mark chapter 4 and what he has to tell us. And this story is so crucial to our understanding. So Mark chapter 4, again, this is Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, here it is, listen, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, here again, the brackets, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus teaches us a parable. A parable is kind of this earthly story that conveys eternal meaning. A little phrase I grew up hearing was a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That it's an earthly common story, things that people can relate to, that Jesus is teaching a bigger truth, a bigger spiritual eternal truth. It's a very common technique of Jesus' teaching tool. He uses everyday analogies to teach these eternal truths. And this particular story, which had been very common in his day, and some believe maybe even there was a farmer, a sower that was around when Jesus would tell this story. Oftentimes he would use things within, you know, his eye distance that he could point to or refer to. And so maybe they were there listening and there was a farm or a field nearby. And so Jesus makes reference in this story that includes a sower and seed and soil. Again, these are very common concepts in a very agricultural driven day and age in which Jesus lived. And Jesus says the sower goes out to sow his seed. Now, Palestinian farmers, they would wear a seed sack and they would distribute the seed. And the way that they sowed seed was kind of the opposite of what we do today. We will go out, and when I say we, I mean you, we'll go out and you'll get some type of something to dig the ground up. I can't even think of the name of that thing right now. Tiller. And you'll dig up the ground, or a hoe or a shovel or something. You dig up the ground. And I am an experienced sower of seeds, by the way. We just have not had much success at our house, and so we just decided it's easier to buy them instead of grow them. And so, but point being, the way we would do that in our little garden area is we would turn up the soil and then we would plant the seeds. The way it would happen in the arid culture and desert climate of Jesus' day is they would sow the seed abundantly, and then they would go through with their plowing type tools and they would turn over the dirt and hope that some of that seed would be planted into the different types of soil. And so they would spread the seed and then plow the ground to bury it. And the seed was sown liberally and in abundance. The sower sows the seed with abandon, just throwing it out, kind of this broadcast method of wherever it would land. And in this story that Jesus tells, the seed falls onto four different types of soil. A beaten down path. There would often be paths in between the fields where the farmers would travel, the people would travel, the animals would travel. And so this path would be beaten down between the fields. We read other texts in the New Testament how they walked among the fields. And so some of the seed would fall on this path and it would be quickly devoured by the birds that would follow these farmers around hoping for a meal, right? It's kind of like our Brittany Spaniel sitting just off the edge of the kitchen waiting for a morsel of food to fall to the ground so that he can be summoned into the kitchen to eat whatever has fallen onto the ground, right? The canine vacuum of the Hudson house. And so these birds would hover around waiting for the seed to fall on the path, and then they would quickly come in and devour the seed. Some of the seed fell among rocks and the rocky ground. This seed would quickly sprout, but then it would die just as quickly due to a lack of root. Some of the seed would fall among the thorns. The thorns would choke the life out of the seed. Maybe it would spring up, but it would soon be choked out by the thistles and the briars. And then some of the seed obviously would fall among the fertile, healthy soil. And it is there where the seed takes root, and Jesus says, yields an abundant crop. And so think about it. There's two constants in this story. There's the sower who just sows the seed in abundance. Sowing the seed. Always doing the same. The constant of the story. The sower of the seed. Sowing the seed abundantly. With abandon. There's also the constant of the seed in the story. The seed doesn't change. The seed simply falls. And where the seed is given an opportunity, it will take root and produce life, produce crop, produce fruit. And so the seed never changes. The one thing in the story that is not constant, the one variable in the story is the soil. The four different types of soil. Those are the things that change. Now, to get the story, replace the word soil with the word soul. And you begin to understand what we're talking about, what Jesus is teaching in this story. That the receptive, attentive soul receives the seed, which takes deep root inside of us, into our life center, into our soul. And when the seed takes root, it yields life. It yields life, Jesus says, in abundance, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that the seed takes root and it begins to produce life. He who has ears, let him hear what Jesus is teaching. What this implies is you can be listening but not hearing. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus tells us. When the disciples pull Jesus to the side and say, "We don't really get the parable thing. We're confused by your story." And Jesus begins to explain the parable to them. Pick up in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you,'" so he's talking to followers here, to his disciples, "'to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that," and he quotes the book of Isaiah here, "'so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" And so Jesus says, these parables, this parable I'm teaching about a sower and seed and these variable soils, this parable I'm teaching serves a purpose. And the purpose is to reveal the truth and to conceal the truth. The twofold teaching of Jesus. To reveal the truth, Jesus says, "I'm teaching this to you, to my followers, to my disciples." And there's a point of emphasis here on the "you" in this sentence. That this truth, the truth of this story, the truth of this parable is for the followers of Jesus. And he says, "The secrets have been given to you." This is a gift. This is a God-granted gift of understanding that natural sinful minds cannot perceive and cannot grasp. Jesus says the secrets of the kingdom of God are being revealed to the followers of God. And this word "secrets" here is not this idea of some type of esoteric, you know, thing that's difficult to understand and no one's going to get it. The secrets here of the kingdom are God-given truths. They are God-granted, eternal, spiritual truths. And so this parable reveals the truth of God to the followers of God. At the same time, the truth of God is concealed from those who turn from Jesus in unbelief. Jesus quotes Isaiah to say, you're seeing, but you can't really see. You're hearing, but you can't fully understand. Now, if we were to go back to the Isaiah passage and look at the context that Jesus quotes here, it has to do with this idea of blinding unbelief, that Isaiah is teaching and preaching and proclaiming to God's people the truth of God, but they have an unbelief that is blinding them to the truth of God. So again, it's not some difficult secret that's hard to understand because it's too difficult for the human mind to grasp. What Jesus is teaching here is that there is a spiritual blindness and a spiritual deafness that is the result of unbelief. The purpose of the parable is not to generate unbelief. It's simply the result of spiritual unbelief. That eyes are blinded and ears are deaf to the truth of God because they're overwhelmed by the unbelief of sinful hearts. So the same seed, the same gospel, which compels people, also repels people. This is the scandal of the gospel. That the gospel draws people to eternal life in Jesus, and yet at the same time, it turns people away from eternal life in Jesus. That the seed draws and it divides. The seed reveals and it hides. Some receive the seed, others ignore the seed. But we saw this truth over and over and over and again in John's gospel, didn't we? We saw it in the Belief Project. That when Jesus would perform miracles, when he would teach, when the gospel would be proclaimed, that there are those who would believe in Jesus, and that there were those who were turned away from Jesus, who said, this is too hard, this is too difficult, I can't grasp it, and they would turn away from Jesus in their own unbelief, and Jesus allows the unbelief to run its course, that there are those who are blinded and deafened by their own unbelief, and they are repulsed by the spiritual truths of God, and they turn away from the gospel. They turn away from Jesus. And that's what happens in this parable. The spiritual truths are given, and those whose hearts are drawn by the gospel, they believe in who Jesus is. They believe in the spirituals. They have receptive souls. And there are those that we will see in the weeks to come. The same seed is planted, the same seed is thrown, and yet their hearts, their souls are not receptive. And they turn in unbelief with spiritually blinded eyes and spiritually deafened ears. And so I issue a warning to us today, a spiritual warning. Hear me closely. You can hear and not listen, right? You can be listening and not grasp. You can see but not perceive. And what differentiates those two? What sets them apart? How I respond to the gospel. What differentiates how I respond to the gospel is the condition, the receptivity of my soul. The receptive soul, the good soil in the story, yields life. We'll see in the verses to come, we'll get to it next week or two in verse 20, that Jesus says that you continue to receive, you continue to listen, you continue to hear, that the soul receives and keeps on hearing. So here is the point of the parables. We kind of bring it to a close in week one. Receive the word, receive the gospel as good soil. Cultivate your soul so that you are receptive to the seed. And we'll break down what that means in the next 3 weeks. But for now, here's our question for today. How is your soul? How is your soul? Do you have spiritual ears to hear? Or is your soul blinded? Is it deafened by our effort to gain the world, to accumulate stuff, to seek happiness in ways outside of soul ways, right? Connected to God ways? Are we seeking to gain the world while we are forfeiting our own soul? Are we exchanging our soul for the accumulation of stuff, the drive for more? The sower is sowing the eternal seed, and it will fall on all types of souls. The question is my soul receptive to the seed? Has my soul been awakened by the gospel? Am I living in the gospel, listening with attentive ears? Is it well with my soul? We're familiar with that phrase, right? I've told you the story before. Horatio Spafford, who was a real estate investor from Chicago who lost everything in the Chicago fires of 1871. He lost his business, he lost the homes, he lost all of his real estate investments, he lost his money, he lost everything. In 1873, he puts his wife and four daughters on a ship to sail across the ocean to London, where they plan to restart. And Spafford stayed behind for a window of time to try to get his business affairs in order. And a few days later, Spafford receives a telegram from his wife that simply said, "Saved alone." The ship that he had placed his wife and four daughters on, shipwrecked in the ocean, and he lost all four of his daughters that drowned in the ocean. His wife alone was saved, and sent that telegram back, "Saved alone." And Spafford boarded the next ship, headed to London. And when they got to the place in the ocean where the ship had wrecked and sank, that the captain came and let him know, "Mr. Spafford, I wanted to let you know this is the place in the ocean where the shipwreck occurred." And grief-stricken heart, right, but solid soul, because he was connected to the Creator, Spafford sat down in the cabin of that ship and he wrote the words to the song that we love to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul," that when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever life throws my way, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You, my friend, are the keeper of your soul. How is your soul? I'm not asking about the outside you, the public visible you that we all see, that we work so hard for accomplishments and reputations and all the things that are external. I'm asking you today, how is your internal you? How is your soul? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, thank you for this story. Would you teach us as we make our way through this parable? Would you open our spiritual eyes and you open our spiritual ears to hear the truth of the gospel? May our hearts and souls be receptive to the truth of God through the teachings of Jesus. You are the constant sower. The seed will plant as it is sown. And we pray, God, that our hearts would be receptive to the gospel, that you would open our souls to the gospel, because life is produced through the seed that is planted deep in our souls. And so, Jesus, we ask ourselves the questions today. How is our soul? May we look deep inside to examine our souls before you, because in the soul, there is life, the life center, the core of who we are. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in today. We do not know where we'll be gathering in the weeks to come, but we're glad that you tuned in online today. We'll continue to offer online opportunities regardless of when we're able to get back into our building. Take some time to read through these gospels, through this gospel account, the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. I hope that God uses this to do a great work in our hearts. We love you guys. We can't wait to see you again in person. I hope you have an awesome week this week, and we will see you next Sunday.
Thank you for joining us for our online gathering. If you'd like more information about City Church, please visit our website at citychurchdecatur.com. Or you may also connect with us on Facebook at City Church Decatur.